if you would open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Let's look at verse 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." We're looking here at a familiar passage in the book of Deuteronomy. If you remember, the book of Deuteronomy was a book that was given to that second generation that's about ready to enter into the promised land. And God is giving to them some principles that are very, very important. And this passage here is specifically talking about God himself and how we should love him and know his word, but then also take what we know, what they knew, and pass it on to their children. Notice again, we read in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." There's a message for every parent there, that we ourselves need to love God and serve the Lord with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And then we are to take what we have and pass that along to the next generation. Notice we read in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It's talking about how we're to train our children. And notice he's telling them something very important in verse 7. He's talking to parents and he's saying, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now this evening, what I'd like to do, I'd like to preach you a message that I've entitled this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently." Diligently. Tonight we're going to continue with our series on parenting. Parenting. You may be here tonight and say, "Oh, I guess I came the wrong night." No, you came the right night, amen? Because this is good for every one of us. Whether you're in the midst of parenting or you're a grandparent, you can help others. But even as a church, you can support what the Bible says and what the Word of God stands for. But let me just say this tonight. Let me give you a disclaimer here before I begin. Just remember, there is no perfect parent, amen? None of us are perfect. We're all just sinners saved by grace. We've all made mistakes, haven't we? And as I've been preparing for these messages, I've noticed some things in my own life I've pointed out and said, "Well, I did that wrong. And boy, I did that wrong." And I did the same thing with tonight's message. We have all failed at one time or another. But we can say this, the Bible's true. And God's way is always the best way. And his ways are the only right ways for life. If we want to know how to raise our children, where do we go to? We go to the Word of God. So we're dealing with raising godly children. Let's not forget that the goal with our children as believers must go beyond just keeping our kids out of trouble. It must go beyond the idea, "Well, I just want to, you know, keep them off drugs and out of prison till they get out of the house. Or I just want to keep them from becoming, pregnant out of wedlock or getting into that kind of trouble." It has to go beyond that. It must go beyond really having them just make a good living and having a nice family. Our goal must be to raise godly children. And it must be our goal because that is what God wants of us. He wants us to raise children that love the Lord. He wants us to raise children that serve the Lord, that are faithful to God and his work. Children that grow up to display the godly virtues that we see so little of today, and that is honesty and hard working and truthfulness and respectfulness, being upstanding citizens in our community, mature, responsible adults. Remember, maturity is not a chronological number. Maturity is actually possessing three things, and we talked about this, self-control and wisdom and having personal responsibility. You know, we have in America a generation that is mostly immature adults, a bunch of kids that really have a big number to their age. But our goal as parents must be God's goal, and that is to raise godly children. We read in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 that he might seek a godly seed. When speaking of marriage there in Malachi chapter 2, God said one of the purposes of marriage is that he might seek through our marriage and through procreation a godly seed, that we might raise those children up to love the Lord God. By the way, it can be done. It is possible to be done if it is done God's way. Remember Proverbs 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise from the Word of God. But remember that child rearing is more than just providing for our child's physical needs, although that's part of it. It's more than just giving them food and keeping them warm and that they might have a roof over their head. It's more than just education, the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5s all the way up. It's more than that. It's more than just keeping a child quiet and happy. It is training. And I want to ingrain that word in every parent's mind tonight. It is training. Training was what God wants us to do. And this training has the idea of molding and strengthening the character of the child. It is the conditioning of the child's mind. And again, to accomplish this, we must get back to the Word of God. We must get back to biblical parenting, taking the responsibility for these things in our children. Remember, these are things that won't just happen. Some people have the idea, well, I brought them to church, and they've been in Sunday school, and we've been faithful. It's more than that. There must be a proactive training in every single home to raise a godly child. Now, we saw that the very first thing that a child must be taught is obedience. That is what they must be taught. And again, obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. I love to see my kids chuckle when I say that because they've heard it so many times. What you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. And obedience involves teaching your child self-control. It involves teaching him self-restraint and self-denial, that the world does not revolve around that child, does not revolve around that child's desires, their wants, and their passions. They must exercise self-restraint, self-control, and self-denial. By the way, the methods of Dr. Spock and other modern anti-biblical child-rearing methods have produced individuals today that we see that are ruled by their passions. They lack self-restraint. They cannot say no to themselves. When they are angry, what do? They just lash out in violent actions or words. When they lust, they pursue that lust with no thought of any consequences. When they covet, they take or they borrow to get what they want. When they need an escape from stress, what do? They drink, they inhale, they swallow a pill or something like that. And we found that his methods do not work. Only the Word of God is our true guide to child rearing. Now, here we're in the midst of looking at three key elements, and I want you to go to your sheet for a moment here. And we've seen two of them, and let me just quickly say a couple words about each one of them. These are three key elements that parents must follow in order to produce a godly child. Number one, we talked about begin. Do you remember what it was? Early. Begin early. The Bible is very, very clear, and it is imperative that parents begin early. We read in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. In other words, sounds like there's going to come a time where you're not going to have much hope if you wait too long. We read on in the same verse, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. We read in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that word betimes has the idea of early in life. If we love our child, we'll chasten, we'll correct, we'll train our child, and we'll do that early. How early do you say? Well, let me put it this way, right away. Right away, immediately. As a matter of fact, you're not to wait until they are 3 or 4 years old. I've seen parents that have done that. They have a 3 or 4 year old and they say, when do I start disciplining? And I thought, you haven't yet? I mean, you should have done that a long time ago. I heard a preacher even say this. He said, children begin to learn in spirit from the time of conception. Now listen before you jump to conclusions. He says babies can be born addicted to drugs, alcohol. We see crack babies. They can also be addicted to rock music and country music. I mean, they're hearing those things when they're in the womb. And remember, as we raise our child for the Lord, we must remember the foundation here, that every child possesses a sin nature. Amen. Oh, they're so cute and they're so good and they're so innocent. Well, they may be cute and you may think they're good, but the truth is they have a sin nature. We read in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. In other words, they're born rebellious. They're born liberals. They're born going the wrong way, and it is the job of the parent to bring them back to God, to put them on the right path that they might grow up for Him. We read in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Even an infant that is fed and dry and taken care of will learn that he can not only cry for what he needs, but also to get his way, also to manipulate others into constant servitude. And the longer the parent waits, the more difficult it will become. Please remember that. That's so very important. So begin early is the first principle. Second principle, do you remember what it is? Be alert. Very good. Write it down. Be alert. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Notice, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, what exactly did I mean when I said be alert? I'll tell you what I meant. Because of a child's sin nature, if he is left to himself, if he is not trained, if he is not restrained, if he is not taught self-denial, he will be subject to the control of and enslaved by his sinful nature. Oh, that's what's going to happen. You know, often we hear a parent say, and I'm sure I've uttered these words one time or another, I don't know where he got that. Well, I do. I don't know why he's acting that way. I do, and the Bible does. Why? Easy. Adam. Right? Adam, the Adamic nature. Do you know that contrary to much modern psychology, controlling your child is not abusive? Rearing your child in a godly way is not somehow suppressing their emotions and their personality. It is a biblical thing to control your child. Why? Because inside his heart, he has that sin nature. And a controlled child is a child whose will is submitted to his parents' will. And again, in order to control your child, what do you have to be? You have to be alert. Oh, I remember my mother. She was alert. I mean, she saw everything. I don't know how she did it. Some of you moms, you're the same way. You see everything. I mean, you could be talking over here and the kids over there. You know exactly where they are. But then there's others that it's almost as if you're oblivious to everything. You see, we have to, as parents, be alert. All throughout the day, there are going to be contests, by the way, constant contests of the will between parent and the child. And by the way, look at these conflicts, these child versus the parent. Look at these conflicts as training opportunities, because that's exactly what they are. And in every contest of the will, understand that the parents must be, or at least perceived to be, the winner. You must always win as a parent. And regardless of the size or significance of the battle, the parent must win. This is all review. Remember, if it is serious enough for you to tell a child something, then it is serious enough for you to do something about it when that child does not obey. Therefore, you must engage in every one of those battles of the will, because the issue is authority. Now, let's move on tonight. With all that said, let's move on to number three. So we said, remember, begin early. Number two is be alert to all those contests of the will. And then thirdly, this is the third key element to exercising parental restraint and raising godly children, is this: be consistent. Be consistent. Now, back to our text. Notice we read again in verse 7. The Bible says, and thou shalt teach them, talking about the parent, teaching the child, what's that word? Diligently. Say it again. Diligently. Thou shalt teach them diligently. In other words, when we are raising our children, where we are training our children for God, we are to be diligent about the matter. Now, let's think for a moment what it means to be diligent. I looked it up in my Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it said this: steady in applying, constant in effort to accomplish what is undertaken, not careless and not negligent. Wow, that's a good thing, and I have it written down there for you. One of the most important things that you must do as a parent when you're training your child is to be consistent and persistent in their child training. You say, "Preacher, that's tiring." You're right, but that's what God has given you to do. You are to be consistent and persistent. By the way, this is true for all areas of child training, whether that be family devotions, whether that be disciplining, anything like that, we must be consistent and persistent. So let me give you some things here that I want to give you about consistency. Just three things tonight with some subpoints, and you can write it down. If you want to be consistent, here's some, letter A, write this down, warnings about consistency. Let me give you some warnings here about consistency. Because if we're not consistent, it's really going to be counterproductive to what we're trying to do to raise our children. Now, remember this, you cannot start, write this down here, you cannot start what you need to do and then stop. Did you get that? You cannot start what you need to do and then stop. You know, some parents, here's what happens. And by the way, this happens in every area of the Christian life. We hear a message. We hear some principles. Now, here we're talking about parenting and child rearing. And so we hear these principles of child rearing. And what we do is we may change it. We may even come to the altar and we may change it for a few days or a few weeks. And then we go back to the way it was, letting our child win, getting angry and doing all the things we should not do. That's never going to work. That's not consistent. You cannot start what you need to do, then stop. You cannot do it sporadically. It must be a consistent thing. You know, be at least as consistent in training your child as you are at working your job. I mean, think about what you do. You get up every morning, you go in, you say, "I got to do it." Sometimes you don't feel like it, but you do it anyway. That's the way it's supposed to be anyway. And it ought to be the same way in child rearing. You do it because it's right. You do it because God says, and we cannot start it and then stop it. You know, I've heard many parents say this: "I've tried this with my children and it doesn't work." How many ever hear somebody say that? A Christian talking about the Word of God. Perhaps it's a spanking or whatever. And they say, "You know, preacher, I've tried it. You don't understand my kids." And I've heard many parents say this: "You just don't understand my situation. You just don't understand my kids. I've tried this and it's not working. As a matter of fact, so-and-so is getting more defiant. So-and-so is getting worse." Well, let me just say this about that. Raising godly children is not a result of stirring in some sort of magic ingredients. It's not like that at all. It takes time. It takes consistency. It takes diligence. It takes reinforcing God's principles. And over time, God works through that. You don't give up because you do not see or get the results you want the next day. You ask any parent. I mean, we've gone through times with some of our kids that, you know, you thought, "Man, it seems like we're spanking them every day." And you wonder, "Wow." But guess what? Praise the Lord. God uses that. And so we're to do it because God says it. We don't do it because we say it works or it doesn't work. Here's number two. Write this down, if you will. You cannot also say something today and then change it tomorrow. Now, that's a really tough thing as well. We're talking about warnings about consistency. You can't start and stop, but then again, you cannot say something today and then change it tomorrow, then change it back again the next day, and then back again it goes, the rule goes this way and so forth. You know what that'll do? That'll drive your children crazy. It'll confuse them, it'll frustrate them, and worst of all, it will provoke them to wrath. That's what it'll do. It'll produce anger in a child when one day you say, "Hey, you can do that." Next day, you can't do that. One day, then you're back to, "Oh, it's okay again." And now it's wrong. Let me ask you something. What if you had a boss that changed like that? you'd be very frustrated in that job because you'd say, I don't know how to please this person. Now, understand this as well. When I say that you can't change something today and then go back, remember this, and you might want to write this down because I don't have this on the sheet, maybe at the bottom here. Write this down. Growth and change is fine and expected. Here's what I mean by that. As you grow as a Christian, by the way, we're all supposed to be growing as Christians, amen? We're supposed to be being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and God will take your family, and as you learn about the Lord and learn about the Word of God, you're going to say, oh, we need to stop doing this, and we really need to get this out of the house, and we need to change this. And all that is part of the Christian life, of growth. So that growth and that change is fine. And you meet as a family, say, look, this isn't right. We really need to stop doing this. We're going to do this, and here's the reason why. And so that's okay, that kind of change. But inconsistency, and you want to write this down under that, inconsistency is not fine. It's not fine when you jump back and forth and then it's okay, then it's not okay, then it's okay, then it's not okay. That's what I'm talking about. So growth and change is fine and expected, but inconsistency is not fine. And those are two warnings about inconsistency. Secondly, letter B, if you write this down. Second thing about consistency, write this. Working together is consistency. Working together. Now you say, what do you mean by that? All right, you ready? This is a big one now. Dad and mom must stand together. Hello? Dad and mom must stand together. Children must know that it is impossible to pit mom against dad or to pit dad against mom. Oh, my children would never do that. Wake up and smell the coffee because they all do that. They all do that. They'll go to one and they'll say, can I do this? And when they say no, then they run over to the other. Oh, can I do that? You know, my suggested first question to you ought to be, did you ask your mom? Did you ask your dad? What did they say? That's a good way to handle that because they won't tell you, hey, I asked dad and he said I couldn't do it, but I'm asking you now. Well, you know, they know what the answer is going to be. So they say, oh, can I do that? And then you make a different decision. Next thing you know, there's problems in the home. And so working together in this idea of consistency, actually working together is consistency. Too many parents, too many moms and dads, they function as two instead of as one. You know, the Bible says that when we get married, of course, two become one flesh. You become a unit. It's one. And so you're to function as one. And you cannot let the children pit one against the other. You cannot play that game, moms and dads. Maybe mom's mad at dad or dad's mad at mom, so she's going to get them back by saying, yeah, you can go do that, knowing it's going to get dad's, get a burr in his saddle or whatever. And so she does. No, you can't do that. You can't raise a family like that. Do you know what the problem was in the home of Jacob and Esau when they were growing up in Genesis 27? You remember that? And that whole shenanigans with Isaac and Rebecca? The problem was that Isaac and Rebecca did not function as one. And those boys knew it, and they knew how to play them. And by the way, they did. And that was a very, very bad example of a home. They undermined one another. Mothers must not undermine fathers. Fathers must not undermine mothers. You must back each other up. Mom, back up dad. Dad, back up mom. That's the way it's done. Otherwise, you are undermining each other's authority. And in fact, what you're doing is the children are being taught rebellion to authority because they say, well, mom doesn't listen. Why should I listen? Dad doesn't care about mom, so I guess I shouldn't care about mom either. And so you must function as one. By the way, if there's any area of disagreement, by the way, there's going to be. How do you handle that? Here's how you do it. First of all, you do not show that disagreement in front of the children. You do not do that. Let's say, for example, Johnny wants to go out and play basketball. And dad says, go ahead. And mom says, no. We don't do that in front of the children. If dad says, go ahead, and mom's there, and she doesn't want him to go, she says, honey, could we talk for a minute? That's the way you do it. You don't get in this argument back and forth in front of the children. If there is a disagreement for any reason, what you do is you do not show that disagreement in front of the children. You take it into another room. You discuss it privately. You come up with a solution, and you exit that room as a unified force. You go out there and you say, we have decided. You don't go out there and say, well, you know, I would have let you, but, you know, so guess we're not going to do it. You don't do that. That's not consistency. And it's undermining authority because you must be of one voice with the children. And by the way, that one voice, and I don't know if I have this here. Yes, there it is. Notice one voice in doctrine, one voice in beliefs, one voice in standards. Hello, hello. I'm talking about what you're going to allow in the area of music, clothing, dating, friends, what you allow in the home, gadgets, all that stuff. You need to get that settled and be in agreement and how you're going to handle those things. It's so very important. Otherwise, there's going to be no harmony in the home and the kids are going to grow up as a mess. By the way, always use the Bible as your authority. You know, it's really simple. It's not about your opinion. Well, I like this and she doesn't like this. Okay, what does the Bible say? You see, when we have the Word of God, then we have a source to go to say, okay, let's agree that we're going to agree on what the Bible says. And if the Bible says the music's wrong, then little Sally's not going to have that music in her room. If the Bible says we shouldn't watch this movie, then we should not watch that movie. If the Bible says that we should not go out to public Hollywood movies and the principles are there, then we should not do that. Amen? If the Bible says that on and on we could go about all these areas. But the idea is you as parents are to be a unified voice in this thing. Otherwise, there's going to be trouble. Working together is consistency. By the way, parents, you need to get together and understand some of these gadgets. You just need to. I mean, I know how it comes faster than we can understand it sometimes. These Facebooks and all that new stuff that's out. I mean, it just keeps rolling in. But you need to get a handle on this stuff, at least a little bit, so you know how to decide what you're going to allow in your home. Very, very important. Working together is consistency. And lastly, number three, and this is really the big one. Write this down. Ways parents practice inconsistency. All right, so we're talking about consistency, being consistent. I warned you about it. Hey, you can't say one thing one day and another thing another day. You can't start something and then stop it. Can't do that. Working together, work together as parents, as husband and wife. Get together on these things. Get your position on all these things. Work as a unified force. The children must see you as one, not as two. And then ways parents practice inconsistency. How do parents practice inconsistency? You know, there's a lot of subtle things that parents do that I did that really practice inconsistency in the home and in the life of the child. You know, while the Bible teaches parents to be consistent, many parents are not. And here's some ways that it is revealed. By the way, inconsistency will guarantee failure. It will guarantee failure of your goal of raising your child for God. Now, here are five quick ways I'm going to show you that parents practice inconsistency with their children. I got this list, and by the way, I didn't invent this list. There's a good book on parenting, and I've used probably about 15 sources for all this stuff. So none of it came out of a book. It all came out of a bunch of different things. But this book, Rick Fugate, What the Bible Says About Child Training, talks about this, and I thought there's a very good thing I wanted to share with you. All right, here they are. Here's some ways that you as a parent can practice inconsistency. Number one, write this down, repeating instructions and making threats. Hello. Do you know you should never give instructions more than once? Never give instructions more than once. Do you know if your child has the ability to obey after the second or the 100th time, then they could have obeyed the first time? Doesn't that make sense? You see, the child who habitually obeys after the third or more time, whatever, has actually done so with his parents' silent permission. You say, why? Yeah, it's silent permission. When you do not require obedience the first time you speak, understand something. Your child or children must look for physical signs that tell them that you finally mean business. What are some of those physical signs? Could be your voice. Could be, you know, they know that, well, she's not real mad yet. And you've taught them by your silent permission that mom or dad, they don't mean business until we reach this certain level decibly. In other words, when I hear the china in the cabinet shake, then it's time to move. How about this one? You use their middle name. Samuel David Knickerbocker, get over here. I'm talking about after you said it three or four times. Samuel, come here. Samuel, come here. Samuel David Knickerbocker. You know what that is? Inconsistency. How about this? You go to get the spanking paddle. I'm going to get the paddle. All right, you did right. All right, I won't get it. I'm going to get into that in a minute. How about this one? Your face gets red and your eyes bug out. That's my son taps my wife on the shoulder. The vein on your neck bulges. Or you fly in a rage. You get angry. You start screaming. Now you've done it. Are you happy? Look what you caused your mother to do. You know what that is? That's training inconsistency. You know, if you use phrases after you've already told them and they disobeyed, if you go to the next level and use phrases like this, I mean it, or do you want a spanking, or wait until your father gets home, or if I have to come over there, you're going to get it. If I have to get up, if I have to get out of bed, if I have to, yeah, right? All those things means you're being inconsistent. If you hear yourself saying, I'm not telling you again, I'm not telling you again, I'm not telling you again. Yes, you are. On and on. You see, repeating instructions is sowing inconsistency. You know, the very fact that they respond only to commands given in a harsh or stern tone means that they know all other tones, it's okay not to take them seriously. That's just what they think. Do you know you should never, now watch this, never threaten to spank. Uh-oh, it's quiet. Do you know if your child is asserting their will against your will, he's already in need of a spanking. You don't have to threaten. You don't. There's so many ways parents do this, some of them almost comical. Do you want me to get the paddle? Do you want me to get the paddle? You better listen to me. I'm going. I'm walking. I'm at the drawer. The drawer is open. My hands, I've got the paddle. Here I come. I mean, come on now. How ridiculous are we going to get here? That is sowing inconsistency. How about this one? I'm counting. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. What is that? You know what that is? That is so inconsistent. Oh, how about this one? Blatant lies. I've heard parents say some of the most foolish things. I was reading a story. I thought it was so funny. A child was misbehaving at Disney World, and the parents wanted so bad to get the child to obey. They said, "If you don't obey us, if you don't listen, we're leaving you here." You know what they do with kids that are left here? They take them, and they put them in that little "It's a Small World" thing. Where do you think they get all those singing kids from? Those are kids that disobeyed. And you're next. I mean, come on now. You see, repeating commands or threats, I mean, it trains them to disobey. The first time, they must listen. Or consequences must follow. That's it. Calm. As long as you know it's heard and they don't listen, something must follow. Now, I'm not going to get into the spanking issue tonight, and I'm not saying everything a child does is a spanking, but the point is there must be consequences after the first time. Number two, here's another one. Write this down. Some ways they're inconsistent. Again, we talk about repeating commands instructions, making threats. Second one, bribing for obedience. Never resort to bribe a child to be obedient. Bribing. Now, for example, if you behave in the grocery store, I'll give you a treat when we check out. That's not good. That's not the way to do it. How about this? We'll pay you a dollar now, and we'll pay you a dollar when we get home if you behave for the babysitter. Bribing. How about this? If you sit still and smile for the photographer, I'll buy you ice cream when we get done. Uh-oh. Do you know what bribing children do? And you may want to write this down on the side. I would suggest you do that. Bribing children tells them this. Number one, your word is insufficient as a motivation to obey. Just saying it isn't enough. If I hold out, I might get myself an ice cream cone. I might get myself a treat or a dollar or something, see? Number two is this. It also tells them they are in charge and you're not. So number one, your word is insufficient as motivation to obey. Two, they are in charge, you're not. Three, you are at their mercy. You know what it does? It hands control over the child. And then number four, that you're not worthy of their respect. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:7 says, surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift, watch this, a gift destroyeth the heart. Bribing for obedience, not good. You know what that is? Inconsistency. Number three, here's another one. I'm going to do these real quick. Number three, allowing excuses. Allowing excuses. Children must learn as a general rule that there are no good reasons for disobedience. Now, I'm not talking about in an emergency. If the sister is on the sidewalk, here comes a bike, and the child pushes to get the child. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about just plain old disobedience. You see, allowing them to give excuses for that gives them, or it develops in them, a victim mentality. That's what it does. It's never their fault, you see. It's never their problem. They had a reason to disobey. While we know in the Word of God, there's never a reason to disobey. There's never a right reason to lie. There's never a right reason to do wrong. Never is. Again, if you first ask a disobedient child, for example, why did you do that? It sends them a message that if there's a good enough reason, they're gonna miss punishment. Why did you do that? And so you don't do that. A parent really should establish the child's guilt, right? Then have him accept responsibility, then find out the reason why afterward. Because whether or not it was intentional or it was accidental, and that's really important. But the idea here is to allowing excuses messes up with this idea of consistency. Number four, write this down here. Here's another thing we do many times, manipulating. Manipulating. You ever try to trick a child into obedience? Shouldn't do it. I've done, guilty right here. Pick up your toys. You know, you walk up, I want your toys picked up before we get back, right? I'm going to go over here and come back. Pick up your toys. What are you doing? I told you to pick up your, all right, let's line up behind me. Let's pick up your toys, everybody. Pick up your toys. Come on, let's have fun. Picking up the toys. You just manipulated them. Think about it. It's not enough for you just to say it in their mind. It has to be fun for them. When it becomes fun, then I'll go ahead and do it. Dangerous, isn't it, some of these things? Oh, let's not manipulate. You know, one day that child's going to be too smart to trick. Or the stakes are going to get a lot higher, if you know what I mean. And you're going to end up with a smart, strong-willed child because you taught them they didn't need to obey you. And then number five, here's the last one. These are so convicting to me. Distracting. Guilty. Right here. You say, what do you mean by that? Distracting a child does not shape the will at all. Now, here's what I mean. And again, mistake. Here's a child having a fit. I want to play with these Legos, and he took my toy, and I wanted it, and he went, come on over here. Oh, look at the birdie out the window. Look. Oh, look, he's flying. Will you look? Look. Ah. Ah. Oh, oh. Oh, oh. Okay, all right, let's go find something else to do. Ooh. Did that shape the will at all? No. You know what it did? It only removed the tension, but did not shape the will. See, the problem is, most of us as parents are more interested in peace and quiet than training. Hello? Isn't it true? Why? You get tired. And all you want is peace and quiet. Just peace and quiet. No, because that's never going to cut it all the way. We must train our children. Folks, all of these things, and I'm done here, all of these things, although they may calm the moment, are things that display inconsistency in parenting. Inconsistency. Again, the three keys: begin early, be alert, and be consistent. Repeating instructions, don't do that. Making threats, don't do that. Bribing for obedience, don't do that. Allowing excuses, don't do that. Manipulating, don't do that. Distracting, don't do that. These children need to understand something, that you are the parent, they're the child. They can, as a loving parent, you can lovingly direct them, discipline them, to be self-disciplined, and not think the world revolves around them. You know, children can sit in a service. Amen? Children can. You know, I heard this story. Let me just finish with this. It's real short. Someone's telling about a parent that went to a pastor and said, you know, I can't believe you can say that a child can sit through a service. And the parent said, how are you supposed to do that? He said, let me ask you something. Do you let your child play out in the road? He said, no. Well, how'd you get him not to do that? Right? Same principles. You trained them. You said, you're not doing that. And they can. They can sit. They can listen. They can be good. They don't have to get up and down and up and down and over here and over there. If they are taught obedience, self-control, self-discipline. And by the way, parent, it's going to take from you training. See everything they do as an opportunity to train them to become the adults that God wants them to be. Amen? Let's pray together.